The following message by Alistair Begg is made available by Truth For Life. For more information, visit us online at truthforlife.org.
Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 26. We're going to read from the 12th verse of that chapter. Proverbs chapter 26, and we'll read from verse 12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. The sluggard says, there is a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He is too lazy to bring it back to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who answer discreetly. Like one who seizes a dog by the ears is a passerby who meddles in a quarrel not his own. Like a madman shooting firebrands or deadly arrows is a man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. Without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. As charcoal to embers and as wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's inmost parts. Like a coating of glaze over earthenware are fervent lips with an evil heart. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we thank you for all that our time of worship has meant to this point this evening. We pray now that as we turn to your word, that you, O Holy Spirit, will be our teacher, and that being taught from it, we may live by it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Proverbs is for many of us a quite uncomfortable book. Indeed, no later than last Sunday evening, someone came to me and said, I don't like Proverbs. I trust that they were referring not to the content of the particular message, but perhaps to the more uncomfortable nature of this book. Because there is no question that as Solomon pinpoints the characteristics of various types of individual, and as he exposes the attitudes of the heart of man, we find ourselves frequently feeling as though we're looking at ourselves in a mirror. It's very difficult to read a chapter of Proverbs without feeling at least at some point along the way that we see ourselves. And tonight, it may well be that it is no exception as we consider this individual referred to in the quite descriptive, almost disgusting word, the sluggard. I mean, there is perhaps no better word than sluggard to describe a sluggard, someone who is habitually lazy, someone who has made a profession out of being unbelievably lazy. And this individual is introduced to us. We meet him in our lives at various points, sometimes in ourselves and variously in individuals who run across our path. I read in a little book of a man who was awarded a prize for the laziest man in the world. He lived in the mountains. The gentleman who had set up the prize went to award it, arrived at his home, and asked where he was. Where is Mr. Jackson, he said, the laziest man in the world? Oh, his wife said, he's lying down at the bottom of the garden. So down to the bottom of the garden he went, and he found him lying there. He hadn't moved a muscle, never even opened his eyes. He said to him, Mr. Jackson, you've been awarded the prize of the laziest man in the world. It is $1,000 and I'm here to give it to you. And opening one eye, he said, just roll me over and put it in my left-hand pocket. I thought that was pretty funny, but at least the fifth time I heard it, I thought it was funny. Anyway, you got four more times. Anyway, Laziness is something that we understand. I want us to look at the lifestyle of the lazy man, then to view his vineyard, and then to learn a lesson. We'll start by learning a lesson, which is that vineyard is spelt with an E and not without an E. And then we'll come back to the various lessons that are for us later on. With apologies to my dear friends in the office. The lifestyle of a sluggard. Let me summarize it under five little headings, and I will be brief under each heading as well. A sluggard is happy making excuses. He is adept at excuses. Whenever his laziness is disturbed, he is ingenious at explaining it away. And we have before us in our title for our study this evening, from the verses that we read in chapter 26 and verse 13, one of his more outlandish excuses. The sluggard says, "There is a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming in the streets." Try and put it in some kind of context. His wife says to him, "It's Monday morning, the garbage goes today." And as he lies in the couch, he says, "There is a lion roaming in the streets." Of course, there is no lion, but any excuse is a good one when you're trying to prevent yourself from doing what you know needs to be done. One of the ancient writers says, "He who has no mind to labor never wants pretenses to idleness." If I have no interest in work, I will never be short of an excuse for not doing anything. He is so cowardly towards the whole prospect of work that he manages to convince himself that things are true even when they're not true. And for the lazy person, that is something, a subtlety of the heart and mind at which one becomes increasingly able to tell ourselves reasons as to why we cannot do something. The problem is not in the realm of the can't, it is in the realm of the won't. And the excuses become more and more bizarre as time goes on. Many of us as parents are quite mystified to see the ingenuity of children who, when asked to do a simple task, can find the most unbelievable excuses as to why they shouldn't do it. And yet we shouldn't be so surprised, because we have taught them, most of them, ourselves. If we haven't verbalized them, we've lived them out. And observing them, they found reasons for being happy with excuses. You know the child who says, "I'm bored with these summer vacations," 3 weeks into it. And so you give to him a list of various worthwhile activities that he could put his heart and mind to. "You could pick up all the sticks before I cut the grass." "Oh no, I couldn't do that. I might be bored, but I'm not that bored." "Well, you could help your mom. She could carry a few bags in." "Oh no, I think I have to go up to my room. I need to do something very important." And so it goes on. The lazy individual is happy making excuses. And the real problem is not the lion imaginary in the road. It is the roaring lion real in our lives, who seeks to devour and to destroy and to dispirit and to break down the activity to which we're called. Secondly, the sluggard is hinged to his bed. Verse 14, "As a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed." It's not that he enjoys his bed. It is that he is actually hinged to his bed. You can imagine two hinges in the individual's back, fitting into two hinges on one side of the bed, and they just stick him in there, and he can only come so far out before he has to be flipped immediately back in. He has a fair amount of movement, but no progress at all. Where he was on the 8th of July, 83, you will find him on the 8th of July, 84. He swings about a bit, but he goes nowhere at all. It is impossible to get him to begin things. And he certainly doesn't appreciate the direct approach. You can ask him, will you do something? And he'll answer you, yes, perhaps. But when you say to him, will you do something right now? He swings back on his hinge and he falls asleep in his bed. He never actually refuses. He just puts it off bit by bit. And he deceives himself into thinking that he'll get around to it. So he is very slow to identify himself. He's always going to do it. He'll always take care of it. There's no real need to worry. I'll get there. And so by minutes and by inches, the opportunity of his life slips away from him. He's going to be all that a man could ever be starting tomorrow. Thirdly, he's hopeless at completing things. If he's bad at getting him started, even if you were to get him started, it is unlikely that you'll ever get him to finish. Why? Because the effort involved in beginning saps all his strength. He's so lazy, having unhinged himself from his bed, that he regards it as something of a minor triumph. So he expects it as a kind of, he expects an accolade then, just for having unhooked himself from the side of the bed. So it is impossible to get him to move from there to the completion of his project. He's too lazy even to cook. Ladies, when you go away for a few days and you stack that freezer up and you fill it with all those things, you write a note and you put it on the inside of the closet door, and it tells you everything your husband is supposed to do from the minute you leave to the minute you return. You come back and open the closet door and it's still full of the exact same stuff, and the list hasn't even been tampered with. It may be that kind friends invited him out. But it may be that the lazy man does not roast his game. Verse 27 of chapter 12. The reason he doesn't roast it is because he's too lazy to cook it. He'd rather eat it raw than cook it. He'd rather slap it out of the bowl than get up from his seat and go and get a spoon. He'd rather stir his tea with his pen than go and get the thing that he needs. He'd rather chew the grass than go in his car and get the lawnmower from the friend he loaned it to. He puts his hand into his dish to eat, verse 13 of 26, and he is too lazy to bring it back to his mouth. That's pretty lazy. He just sits there, leans on his jaw, and stirs around in his foot, waiting on someone to come and feed him. Fourthly, not only is he hopeless at completing things, happy with excuses, hinged to his bed, but he is also a man who is very hungry for fulfillment. Well, of course he's a hungry man if he's too lazy to take the food out of his dish. But he is hungry for fulfillment. Chapter 13, verse 4, the sluggard craves and gets nothing. But the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. So when you meet him, he always has projects. He has already set it in his mind that he is going to get such and such a thing. But he's a miserable man because he never gets it. And he never gets it, he never builds it, he never has it because he never starts. And even if he were to start, he somehow can't see it through to completion. So says Solomon, chapter 21, verse 25, the sluggard's craving will be the death of him because his hands refuse to work. In his life there is a longing for fulfillment in all kinds of areas. Because laziness may not just be locked in an inability to take out the garbage or to cut the grass. Laziness, eats into the very bones of our spirituality, into the very heart of our going after God. And you find the lazy Christian is the Christian who's always going to get there. The Christian who's always going to begin. The Christian who's heading for that conference next time. And their craving convinces them of their very emptiness. They receive nothing, not because they can't, but because they won't. Like the tramp who asked the lady, could he have some food because he was hungry? She said, do you see the pile of wood that needs to be sawed? He said, madam, you saw me see it, but you ain't going to see me saw it. And so, although he would love to be fulfilled, his hunger to be answered, he looks at the pile of wood and at the food, and in his tramp-like laziness, he turns up his coat collar and he heads for another house and another possible meal. Fifthly, the lazy man is haughty in his self-appraisal. We read that, didn't we, there in the 26th chapter? The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who answer discreetly. You see, the sluggard inside regards himself as something of a genius. He thinks he's really cracked it. At school, he never did the work. He cribbed it from other people. He always found ways of getting around it. And he used to say to his friends, you're not telling me you actually did that stuff. You ought to get wise, you know. You ought to be like me. There are ways around it, you know. And when the final examination papers are published, his folly and his laziness and his unfulfilled life is apparent to everyone. He believes himself to have found the key to learning without any inconvenient exertion. Well, there's something of his lifestyle. A man who is happy with excuses, hinged to his bed, hopeless at completing things, hungry for fulfillment, and very haughty in the way he approaches others who do not share his lifestyle. Now, secondly, let's look forward at the man's vineyard. Because his vineyard is something of an expression of the man's whole approach to life. You'll find it described a couple of places in Proverbs. We'll look at it in chapter 24 and verses 30 and 31. What's the man's vineyard like? If we didn't have this description to turn to, and we were just to postulate what it may be like, I think we would probably describe it very similarly to the way in which Solomon has it for us here. Proverbs 24, verse 30. I went past the field of the sluggard, past the vineyard of the man who lacks judgment. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. May I say to you tonight, the field is the picture of the man's life. And in all honesty, as some of us view the scriptures this evening and as God by His Spirit would take it and apply it into our hearts, this field may be my life. Overgrown, uncultivated, broken down walls. The evidence of a lifestyle that lacks judgment. The indication of the heart of a lazy man. His field has become a wasteland. Through procrastination, the very disorder of it has become irreversible. And I say again to you tonight, it is a picture of a life uncultivated. A picture of a life left alone. A picture of a life untended and uncared for. A wasteland that seems so irreversible. Oh, this man never planned that his vineyard would be this way. Actually, when he bought it, it was in pretty good shape. Everything was cut and the wall was perfect. And it was always going to be that tomorrow he made sure that it stayed in the condition in which he took it. But for the man, of course, tomorrow never came. And he responded to the challenge of his work by saying to himself, just a little longer in my bed. Just another little snooze. Just the folding of my hands for another little while. Proverbs 6, verse 10. And imperceptibly, his field and his life became a ruination. Well, that's what it's like. Why is it so? Well, it's so, and we would have picked this up already, because he's a man who is so knowledgeable in and of himself that he refuses to take the advice of others. And he is certainly not going to learn lessons from such simple little things as ants. And yet, it is to the ant that he is directed in Proverbs chapter 6. That is an ant minus the U, not along with the U. Proverbs 6:6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. Verse 9, how long will you lie there, you sluggard? You heard your mum shouting that to you, if she knows the book of Proverbs? My mother used to shout that regularly to me, I must confess, especially in my student years. I'd hear her voice coming up the stairs. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? And I used to shout down, oh, not too long now. Then I'd quote just verse 10, just a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And up would come the reply, and poverty will come on you like a bandit. Oh yes, how thankful I am for a mum who knew her Bible. You see, he won't learn from the ant. The ant has no commander, but he works. The ant would apparently have no sense of time. He doesn't wear a watch. But he's always there at harvest time. But the sluggard, he has a watch. And he has a boss. And he has a framework for his existence. And he has so much to help him with his vineyard. But he has to be pushed. He has to be prodded. He knows the time. But he forgot the time. And he forgot the lesson that he needed to learn, which is that lazy hands make a man poor. Heaven was never gained by the folding of our hands. Well, view his vineyard and see whether we don't see something of our lifestyle in those crumbled walls and overgrown weeds. And then let's come finally to see whether we can't learn a lesson from this man back in Proverbs chapter 24. Verse 32. He went past the field of the sluggard. He saw it as it was. And then he says, I applied my heart to what I observed. And I learned a lesson from what I saw. And the wise man learned from the folly of the fool. As the diligent man learns from the laziness of the sluggard. And while this man seeing the ant refused to learn, the other man seeing the vineyard of the man who refused to learn from the ant, learned from the man's vineyard. And the thing that challenges me in this regard out of the book of Proverbs tonight is that the sluggard is no freak. The sluggard is as often as not an ordinary man who made too many excuses, too many refusals, too many postponements. And it's all been as imperceptible and as pleasant as falling asleep in your chair. He became the man he was by minutes and by moments and by fractions of an inch. Tonight he's nowhere. What's the lesson we need to learn from this? We could apply it in oh so many different ways, and you'll be applying it in your own mind, I'm sure. Obviously, the need for diligence in our duties. To those of us who name the name of Christ, the awareness that every day we live our lives tell for or against the Lord Jesus, whether we open our lips or whether they remain closed. So that in the way I push a broom, in the way I drive my car, in the way I teach my lessons, in the way I do whatever I do, the Word of God calls me to diligence. We ought to be the kind of people within our society and within our workforces who are the best workers. The Christian has no right, no mandate at all, to be anything less than the absolute best for Jesus. No shoddy, slapdash, slipping out early, all that carry on. No. That's the sluggard's route. Diligence in my duties, commitment to my obligations, so that I am the man who says, I will be there, and I am there. I am the kind of individual who may be counted upon, who when he says it is a commitment, I will see it through X weeks or months, you may know without doubt they'll be there to see it through. Certainly, if we would apply our hearts to what we observe and learn a lesson from what we see, then these things would be true. Now let me take that vineyard again in terms of a life and say this tonight. There is a lesson to be learned here concerning the neglect of a soul. Lest by my very laziness I refuse to do for myself that which needs to be done, so that my life really looks like Proverbs 24, 30 and 31. Thorns have come up everywhere. My ground is covered with weed, and the walls that I have built around myself to protect myself are broken down, and I am a hopeless, hapless, unfortunate character in life tonight, and I need help. And I've been excusing myself all the way around, and it never occurred to me that my problem was downright laziness. So that the laziness in my lifestyle is the laziness concerning my soul. Solomon says in chapter 20 and in verse 4, a sluggard does not plow in season, so at harvest time he looks, but finds nothing. That is a kind of comic, tragic picture, isn't it? You've got a man who all through the sowing time lies hinged on his bed. Despite the prodding and the encouragement along the way to be involved in activity, he refuses. He excuses himself. He has all kinds of reasons as to why he ought not. And although he knows that having sown nothing, he will reap nothing, when the harvest time comes, he goes out with the workers into his fields. He goes out amongst his vineyard. And like a fool, he looks to see what's there. And the only thing is, what's there is what he allowed to grow, which were thorns and weeds and broken down reality. My friends, the Bible tells us that on that day when God returns in Christ, and we are ushered up into that realm of eternity, and we stand before God, that's harvest time. And God is going to take the wheat and separate it from the tares. And the tares are going to be sent into awful, dreadful condemnation and eternal separation from God, which the Bible says is hell. And the wheat will be gathered into God's garner. Do you know what? On that day in eternity, there will be people who sat regularly in churches on Sunday evenings like this, who heard the good news concerning Jesus, who understood their need of salvation, and who said to themselves, not tonight, maybe next Sunday, I'll come a little more, I'll listen a little more, I'll sort out the garden of my life tomorrow. And they never did. And Paul, aware of that fact in Galatians 5, speaks out to his readers, and the voice sounds out down through eternity. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, part of which is downright laziness, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Now, what do you think he says next? Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. A call to diligence in my spiritual experience. And I say to you again, the neglect of a soul is a serious matter. I've grown tired of people saying, and it's a product of the jogging age, as long as you have your health, that's all that matters. My friend, it's not all that matters. A healthy body with a sick soul is a tragic thing, for the body will be encased in a tomb, and the soul will live forever in eternity. Can I speak to you tonight then, as God has spoken to my own heart? You say, well, I'm not a sluggard. Certainly not with a capital S. Maybe with a small S, maybe sometimes. Can I just speak to you about putting things off, just as we close? Do you remember when Paul went to Athens and he preached there? And he preached the good news concerning Jesus Christ, the result of which was a threefold reaction. Some sneered at him and said, we don't want any more of that nonsense. Some said, I think we'd like to hear this again, Paul, but we want to put it off for today. And others believed and began to follow Jesus along with him. Tonight, right now, is the only time I have to live my life. The breath I breathe is a gift from God. What I now experience may be gone within a moment. And the same is true for every one of us. And I want to say to you, from a heart that cares on the authority of God's Word, that if in these recent days God has been speaking to you in your own heart, as I'm sure is true in many lives concerning what it means to be committed to Him and to follow Him, please don't put off till tomorrow what God calls you to tonight. And to those of us who are believers, to ask ourselves the question concerning progress in the things of God. How are we doing? Asking ourselves concerning our commitment to the people of God. How are we doing? Asking myself whether I may be relied upon to fulfill my promises. Do you know that Robert Frost poem, Stopping by Woods on a Snowy Evening? In that line it says, the woods are lovely, dark, and deep, but I have promises to keep and miles to go before I sleep. Oh, my young people, I look out on you tonight and your lives are full and rich. The future lies open for you. The need for a new generation to rise and proclaim the Word of God in this land in all its fullness. The need in a world that has never yet heard of Jesus Christ. Did you make a promise to God one time? Did you keep it? Some of you are in your middle years and you're asking yourself the question about the future and you wonder where it goes. You made a promise to God. Will you keep it? Let us not be lazy. Let us not grow weary in well-doing. Let us work while it is day. For the night cometh when no man can work. Shall we pray together? O God, our Father, there's doubtless a person within this room tonight who, if we are to be honest, can evade seeing ourselves in the lifestyle of this man. We hear our excuses reverberating in our minds as to why we can't do things, why we can't pray, why we can't be involved, why we can't see things through. And then our eyes go to the Lord Jesus Christ, who saw things through. All that He was, we never see a trace of laziness in His life. The sense of must which compelled His activities, even as a 12-year-old boy, did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? There is no time for slackness. There is no place for waywardness. Hear Him as He tells them that He must needs pass through Jericho. And there confront a lost, hungry woman with the need of her life and give to her living water. Oh God, we pray that You will bring that sense of must into our lives tonight. That we may hear Your word saying, you must be born again. And place our faith and trust in Jesus. That we may hear us being called to the activity of righteousness. That we may spur one another on to love and to good works, so that whatever may be said about us on the day when they reflect on our lives, they may remember our diligence and not our laziness. O God, we pray that You will look upon us now in mercy, that those of us who do not know You may reach out the arms of our childlike faith and embrace You as we claim Your forgiveness and Your mercy. And that we may not lie down in the woods, no matter how dark and deep and lovely they may be, but that we may keep our promises and we may continue on our journey till we sleep the sleep of death and then see You face to face and hear You say, well done, good, faithful servant. For Jesus' sake. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Alistair Begg from Truth for Life, and you're welcome to pass this sermon along to others, but please don't charge for it or alter it without written permission from Truth for Life. This content has been provided to you free of charge by the generous supporters of Truth for Life. For additional information about how you can support Truth for Life, please visit us online at truthforlife.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Alistair Begg, as well as links to our podcast, mobile apps, and other resources to help you grow in your Christian faith. Again, the website is truthforlife.org. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter to stay in touch with Truth for Life and Alistair Begg. Truth for Life, where the learning is for living.